missed one really important graduate. Sorry about that. We really do want to honor our graduates. And there he is, Jamal Wright, who got his PhD in doctoral education. I'm telling you, a PhD is the end of a long, hard road. And by the way, also, Josh didn't mention that we had a singles event last night. We played charades. And one of the things we're planning on doing is joining up with the singles group in Fresno and getting some things going there. Okay, great. So getting back to our series, we're talking about the kingdom of God. Before I do that, I want to make some comments about the events of this week. You know, it's been a pretty tough week for our country, hasn't it? You know, the killing of George Floyd, Minneapolis. We think about the thing with Ahmaud Arbery in Georgia and other situations. And I'm sure by now all of us have seen the video, and that video is just heartbreaking. It's sickening. And, you know, it kind of makes us wonder how long we have to put up with these kinds of unnecessary violence against black men in our country. You know, as a white person, I feel like if I say nothing, that alone is saying something. So I really think that I feel compelled to say something. The silence on the part of white people, in my opinion, is basically saying that it's not our problem. But you know what? It's all of our problem. If we don't have justice for everybody in our country, we really don't have full justice for anybody. You know, I want to apply this first to myself. And, you know, my thinking about African-American men especially needs to be changed, honestly. You know, and we need to talk about this as a church. We need to face these issues and not pretend they're not there. It's a problem for all Americans. And the bottom line is we human beings need to stop treating African-American men as if they're criminals, because honestly, that's a feeling that's out there. And even those of us who try our very best not to be racist, some of us still have that thought in the back of our head. And just imagine how unjust that is. Well, so what can we do here? I mean, what I'd say is we just need to develop some dialogue. I'd say have a conversation with Josh Fothery. Ask him how he feels about this. Talk to Jamal Wright. Pull Dar aside. Give her a call. And Dar, what are you thinking about this? And you know what? I think the best person maybe on our whole church to talk to probably be Joyce Hutchinson. She's been through it all, hasn't she? And ask them their perspective. How do you feel? I mean, how do you feel about me? How do you feel about the situation? You know, we're not going to condone rioting or mayhem or any of that stuff. And that's been going on also, and that is unacceptable. But I don't think we can get so focused on that we forget what's really going on here. Because although that's inexcusable, in the end, it's an effect. And the cause is the racial injustice that has been going on in our country for way too long. So we need to look at ourselves first. And we must speak out against white vigilantism and black-on-blue violence. So I thought I needed to say that. The other comment I want to make is, I don't know about you, but I watched that video of SpaceX taking off yesterday. And I don't know, what can I say? I'm a scientist. That was so encouraging. You know, there's still hope for our country. Amen. So anyway, let's get to the sermon here. Last week, the main verse we focused in on was Matthew 5:17, where it says, Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And because Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, the kingdom of God has come in a brand new way. And therefore, the theme of our sermon last week is, therefore, as disciples of Jesus, our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And we have amazing, powerful ethical standard in the kingdom of God that's something that the world really doesn't get and they don't even approach. You know, we saw how as in the kingdom of God, we don't even use fighting words, never mind hating one another. We don't even entertain lust. We don't even consider divorce. And we go the extra mile. We're willing to turn the other cheek. We're willing even to be abused, not because abuse is acceptable, but in order to advance the kingdom of God. And most shocking of all, we love our enemies. That's what it is in the kingdom of God. And Jesus summarized that in Matthew 5, verse 48, where he said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is not a call to sinless perfection. This is a call towards completeness, towards maturity, towards fullness. It's a call, it's the never-ending upward call to become more and more like God. Because every single one of those qualities, meekness, humility, poor in spirit, merciful, peacemaker, those are all qualities that Jesus had in great quantities. So this week, we're going to go through Matthew chapter 6. Now, we're going to break it down into two parts, Matthew 6, 1 through 18, and then Matthew 19 through 33. So let's read Matthew. Probably ought to get my Bible right set up instead of upside down there. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 1 through 18. You ready for that? Part of the great, amazing, awesome Sermon on the Mount. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from our Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your own room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, praise be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Notice that's the third time he said this. They've received their reward in full. "But when you fast, put it all on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done will, in secret, will reward you." All right, so there's three different situations here involving giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. But the theme of all three really is the same thing. And by the way, at first glance, I said this earlier a couple of weeks ago, when you see in Matthew 5, I believe it's verse 16, where it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And then just one chapter later, he says, don't let these things be seen. So what's going on here? Is it that Jesus is confused or something like that? No, that's not what's going on. Here's the point. As we serve the needy, as we serve the poor, as we pray, as we fast, as we do religious things, as we do deeds to the glory of God, we need to do it not with mixed motives, but with pure motives. So it's really about our motives here. To me, mixed motives means we serve or give money or share our faith or pray or go on a mission team or whatever that seems to be part of the normal Christian life. If we do it to impress people, then Jesus says, you've already received your reward in full. All right, as opposed to doing it in order to serve the needy or to serve the lost or simply to talk to God and to fast in order that we could become closer to God. So the question for us as we serve, as we pray, as we worship together, do we have mixed motives? Is it about being seen, or is it about giving glory to God? I think that's the thing we really have to think about. You know, for me, let me share personally. For me, you know, there's the thing about the five love languages, you know, service and all that. For me personally, my love language is words of praise. Well, when it comes to Matthew 6, 1 through 18, that's a bit of a problem, don't you think? I personally am very susceptible to wanting to have the praise of men, honestly. I can remember in my younger Christian life, I can remember we'd have like a banquet where we'd give honor to the different people and the things they did. And what would go through my mind is, I sure hope they say something nice about me. That was the main thing I was thinking about. Oh, my goodness, how embarrassing is that? Oh, my goodness. A couple of days ago, I was talking with Robert Creel. A lot of you know Robert. And Robert's saying, man, John, you're doing a great job up there in Bakersfield. I'm saying to myself, Robert, please don't tell me that. That's the last thing I need. You know, I've had people say sometimes, John, you're so humble. And I go, OMG, if you only knew. So, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, this is a personal struggle for me. And so here I'm preaching on this. I'm telling you, probably I'm about the worst offender in this. But Jesus says, if we have mixed motives here, by the way, I don't want to make us paranoid. All of us have somewhat mixed motives, right? But Jesus is making an important point here. Why are you doing that? Why are you out there helping the Hope Dance Academy? You know, for me as a leader, again, this is kind of a struggle because to some extent, it's kind of my job, if you will, to set an example for the whole church. So is that why I'm there? To set an example so that people think that I'm somehow awesome? Or is it simply because, am I taking part in the Hope Dance Academy because I want to help development to disabled children? That's a tough question. Because again, three times Jesus says, they already have the reward in full. And Jesus uses a great idiom. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's like, hey, right hand, what are you doing? Left hand says, I don't know, I'm not going to tell you. I mean, it's an idiom, which basically says we need to be a lot less self-aware and a lot more God-aware as we're serving. I want to give a piece of practical advice here. It's something that's helped me, but to be honest with you, it's something I don't do very much. I'm just going to be honest with you. Is I think we need to be in the practice of purposefully doing something that literally nobody knows about. Either that or the only one who knows about it is the person we actually did it for. And, you know, again, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. I don't want to make us paranoid about this. It's okay. But you know what? One way we can let our light shine is to let our brothers and sisters' light shine. And then our brothers and sisters will let our light shine, and we can kind of light. That way we can kind of light it up for Jesus, can't we? We don't need to be sharing so much about our own stuff. But I want to give that piece of advice is that, you know, on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, not every time, but every once in a while, just do something on purpose and make sure that nobody else knows. I think that's a good way to guard our heart in these things. You know, and in this passage, Jesus gives two categories. One category we have to be careful about is when we serve other people, when we're trying to meet the needs, when we're serving the poor, when we're bringing people food to people who need food, or when we're making those phone calls and those kind of things. There's that area where we could do it for the praise of people rather than to glorify God. The other area is in our being religious, in our praying and our fasting. All right. For me, my struggle tends to be more the first category, not so much the second category. And by the way, verse 6 here, let's go back to verse 6. I want to take this really, really seriously, but I don't want us to go to crazy legalistic heights here as well. I think we can take this a little bit too far. So it says here in verse 6, it says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. This is not like a command that you can't have public prayer. How do I know that? Well, what does Jesus do like 10 seconds later? He does a public prayer. So I think this is, first of all, it's about our heart and our attitude, right? When we're praying, why are we doing this? To impress people how amazing our prayers are. But also, I think maybe we should take this as specific advice. Sometimes just pray by yourself. And that's when we can really open up our heart to God. Another thing I notice in verse 16, he says, when you fast. So Jesus is assuming that we're praying and we're fasting. But when you fast, are you telling everybody about it? All right. And so I would say maybe you could tell people about somebody else who fasted rather than yourself who fasted. And Jesus, of course, gives us a model prayer. You might be surprised. I'm not going to go into that right now. But one thing I notice about this model prayer is it's very simple. It's very straightforward. It's very direct. It's not flowery. It's not just saying meaningless words. Thank you, Lord, for this food that we have, blessed to our bodies, that kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with saying that. By the way, I also want to point out a little thing here that I'm going to purposely not focus in on right now. But it's one of the most striking things that Jesus ever said is verse 14 and 15. It says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Even if I'm baptized into Christ? Really? Are there any other things about which in the New Testament Jesus says, if you don't do this, you won't be forgiven? Now, we're going to come back to that because we're going to look at the prayer of the unmerciful servant in maybe 4 or 5 weeks, maybe 6 weeks. We're going to spend some time in that. All right, now I want to get to the second part of our sermon. We're going to spend a little bit more time in this. Honestly, I think this second aspect is probably a bit more of a struggle for us here in the church in Bakersfield. Not so much boasting and doing it for the sake of being seen, but if that applies to you, as I already said it applies to me, then let it apply to you. So I want to talk a little bit about kingdom priorities. Matthew 6, 19 through 33, which is one of the more convicting passages, I would say, probably in the whole Bible. Let me read just verse 19 through 24 first. It says here, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is an amazing charge to us from Jesus. It says, put your treasures in heaven, not on earth. And it begs the question, what do you treasure? Let's take a minute for now. Just kind of do a little self-analysis. What do you really, in your heart of hearts, treasure? What's important to you? You know, our citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3:20. And here's a question. The outside observer, if they were to look at you, what citizenship would they say that you have? By the way, I think probably almost everybody listening to this sermon is probably an American citizen. But really, our citizenship is in heaven. And does your life match up with that? You know, I think about our tendency to put treasures on earth. I think about the storage industry. Bakersfield's amazing. I think there's more storage per capita in this city than anywhere else I've lived. I mean, Daryl's, they're all over the place. They got fountains and other places. They don't have fountains at the storage place. I mean, 50 years ago in America, our houses were roughly, this is a fact, I'm just not making this up. Our houses were on average roughly one half the square footage they are now. So our houses are twice as big, and then we have to rent storage space. What's that about? Really, this is not putting our treasures in storage space. It's putting our junk in storage space. What do you treasure? Is it the kingdom of heaven? Or is it the return of live sports to TV? Ouch on that one. Whew. Retirement? A great vacation? Good paying job? Boyfriend or girlfriend, what do you really, in the heart of hearts, what do you treasure? By the way, everything on that list I just said is okay. There's nothing wrong with retiring. As far as I know, watching live sports is not a sin. Although if it was, then the sin level in America has gone way down. Just kidding. Having a great vacation, I don't see a command against doing that. Having a good paying job, I don't know. I think having a better paying job is better than having a poor paying job. What's wrong with that? Having a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But the question is, what do you treasure? That's what we need to consider right now. What do you treasure? You know, God wants us to have a good life on the earth. What parent doesn't want their kid to be blessed? And even in Mark 7, where he says, I'll give you 100-fold in this age, you know, and within persecutions. But here's the question. Are you seeking these things? See, if we have these things as a byproduct of our seeking the kingdom of God, then they're a blessing. But if we seek these things first, we lose the blessing. That's the point. Are you stealing your reward rather than accepting it? I think as an illustration, there's this woman, Rosie Rees. I think this is my second time getting down on Rosie since I got here. I don't know. It's a great illustration. Now, you got to be over 40 to remember Rosie Ruiz. This is back in the 90s. But there was a New York marathon where she started the race. She got in a car. She drove to about half mile from the end. She kind of got into the crowd and finished the line, and she was the first woman to finish the race. And I'm thinking, what was she thinking? Why would she do that? As if receiving that reward would give her any pleasure. For the rest of her life, she'd look at that trophy and feel like an idiot, like she stole it. And that's how it is, I think, when we see our treasures here on the earth. It's not like God doesn't want you to have things on the earth. But if we seek the kingdom first and we get it anyway, there's a blessing there. I think about the movie Chariots of Fire. Da 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 da. That one. There were two British sprinters, Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams. Eric was a very devout Christian. He was a Scottish guy. And Harold Abrahams was a Jewish athlete. And Eric Liddell was the number one 100-meter sprinter in the world, but it turned out the 100-meter preparation race fell on a Sunday, and he had this conviction, not necessarily a biblical one, but let's give him credit. He had a conviction that he couldn't, in quotes, work on Sunday, so he skipped the prep race, and he basically gave up his position. He probably would have won the gold medal. So he gave it to his friend, Harold Abrahams. That's kind of cool. I guess we could say Eric was seeking the kingdom first. But then Harold, he won the race. He got the gold medal. And to me, the telling part of this movie is afterwards, Eric's trying to celebrate his friend. This is so awesome, Harold. You got the gold medal. And where was Harold? He was depressed. He was in a bar getting drunk. Why? Because he'd achieved this worldly thing that he'd lived his whole life for. It was his treasure. And he had his treasure in his hand. And he's like, so what? Now what? And I think that if we put our treasures here on earth, we're going to have that vacation. We're going to have that career, that 401k, whatever. And we're going to feel almost dirty for having it. So let's let our motivation be with regards to things we cannot see as opposed to things we can see. So here's a good hint on how to think about this. If you can buy it, don't treasure it. Bottom line. You know, you can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. You can buy books, but you can't buy knowledge of God or wisdom. You can buy a position, you can buy that, but you can't buy favor with God. The things in the right-hand column, those are the treasures in heaven. You can buy attention, but you can't buy love. You can buy a relaxing vacation, but you can't buy peace with God. And you certainly can't buy peace with God for other people. Brothers and sisters, let's put our treasures in heaven. Let us try to bring as many people to heaven as we possibly can. And then the next little thing, this scripture was confusing for me. In fact, I was a Christian for about 35 years before I finally figured this scripture out. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is this? So what's this about? The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, there's two possible interpretations. One would be the eye is kind of how you see into the soul, if you will. And the other one is how the eye is the thing that lights up. But you know, we have laser beams coming out of our eye. This metaphor is a little bit confusing. And by the way, in the NIV, it says if the eye is healthy, but that's not really a very good translation. A more direct translation of the Greek word is if your eye is sound or single. So I think what Jesus is saying is if your eyes are laser focused on the kingdom of God, then you'll have spiritual health. So it's about our motives. It's about what we see. What do you see? Do you see the things of the world, or do you see the things of the kingdom? The things of the kingdom are not visible, right? And by the way, if you look in the margin of your Bible for where the NIV has healthy, it also has generous, because the Greek word here can either mean single, you know, focused, or it could also mean generous. And commentators say probably Matthew is using that kind of double meaning on purpose. So here's the question, kind of explaining this kind of potentially confusing passage. Are you singularly focused in on the kingdom of God? And is that making you generous with how you use your money? Because look at the next passage, right? You cannot love both God and money. So it's kind of like this. If you see the kingdom of God clearly, if you have undivided loyalty to God and to God alone, then you get the whole enchilada. That's what it's all about. And really, that's what this whole section is about, is kingdom priorities. We're going to get to our favorite verse in this section, which is seek the kingdom first. So really, when he says, if the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eyes are healthy, he's really saying seek the kingdom of God first. God wants us to have a singularly focused life, focused on the kingdom of God. Then he says pretty convicting stuff here. He says you cannot love both God and money. Now raise your hand if you love money. I come on now, folks. Let's be honest. I mean, all of us love money to some extent. I mean, if you're going to give me a hot dog or $100, I'd take the $100. You know what I'm saying? I love hot dogs, but I love $100 better than that. Jesus is talking about what you're devoted to, though. That's the thing, is that the key word there in verse 24 is either you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. So Jesus is telling us if you're devoted to money and the things of the world, then indirectly you're despising God. I tell you one thing, I do not want to be in the position of despising God. But you know what? If you're devoted to God, then you're going to despise money. You don't despise money as you think, disgusting, terrible. What you mean is like, whatever on the money stuff. And I think it's possible to love money in the sense of, yeah, sure, I'd rather have money than not have it in that sense. But I think at the same time, we can have contempt for money. It reminds us of Hebrews 12, where Jesus says he despised the shame that he received on the cross. Not that he thought, oh, that's terrible, but it's like, that's nothing. I don't care about that. Compared to a relationship with God, that is nothing. So again, all three of these, putting your treasure in heaven, the eye is the lamp of the body, you can't serve two masters. All of these are about what are you devoted to. And really, that's what this lesson's about. It's also about not going for the praise of man, all right, that too. But the question is, what are you devoted to? You know what? I've heard it said, a man can have two different employers, but he can't have two owners. He can only have one owner. And what or who owns you? That's the question from our sermon today. Matthew 6:25, we're going to proceed to the next section. I'm going to read that twice. I'm going to read it just by itself, first of all. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is life not more than food, and the body not more than clothing? Okay. By the way, I forgot this slide, so there you go. Look at that pile of money there. I have to say, if somebody offered that to me, I'd probably take it. You know what I'm saying? But is that what you're seeking? Is that at the bottom of your heart? I sure hope not. Now, and literally, if you go to the Greek of Matthew 6:25, pretty much all translations soften what Jesus is saying. Literally, what he's saying is, do not even give a thought to your life. That's what he's saying. Do not give your life even a thought. Now, if we take that literally, well, that's impossible. It's like people say, don't think about the color pink, you know? If I say to you, don't think about your life, guess what you're going to think about? And so don't take this literally, but in terms of what you focus in on, Jesus is saying, don't give your life even a thought. I say, really? Not even a thought? And by the way, this is not permission to be thoughtless. All right? Don't, you know, whatever. What about a job? Ah, whatever. I'm seeking the kingdom first. What about the fact that your room is a mess? Well, I'm seeking the kingdom first. What about the fact that you smell bad? Well, I'm seeking the kingdom first. What about the fact that your family's falling apart? Well, hey, I'm out seeking the kingdom first. That's not what we're talking about. This is no excuse to be thoughtless, unwise. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about is do you seek the kingdom first? Is that the most important thing to you? And to the extent that for mothers, they don't, you know, man, don't you even care about your life? Well, yeah, I care about my life. Of course I care about my life. But I care about the kingdom of God. I care about other people's lives. I care about people going to heaven. That's what I care about. Sure, I mean, you know, yeah, I care about wearing, you know, I'm going to wear nice clothes so people don't think, you know, foolishness things about me. But, you know, when Jesus says, do not give a thought to your life, really, he's repeating himself. Because he already said the eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is singularly focused, it's really what he said when he's saying, do not put up treasures on earth, put treasures in heaven. He's really, and there's a sense in which he's really repeating himself. All right, so our thoughts should be on the kingdom and his righteousness. Let's finish this section here. It says here, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And is not the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Conviction City. See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, I think this could be kind of like a ninth beatitude. You know, blessed are the pure at heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. How about, blessed are those who do not worry about their lives. What about that? So I'm going to ask you a pretty simple question here. This is not a hard question. What do you worry about? What do you worry about? Do you worry about whether people are getting to heaven? Do you worry about whether God's righteousness is being enacted on earth? Do you worry about whether the poor and the needy are being taken care of? Those are the things of the kingdom of God. You know, what we eat or what we drink or what we wear, where will we live, those are the things that the world worries about. And you know what? They've spent plenty of time worrying about those things. So let's let people in the world worry about what they wear, what they drink, where they're going to sleep and all those kinds of things. You know, son or daughter of an elderly parent, don't worry about coronavirus. You go, really? Is that realistic? Parent of an African-American male child, don't worry about the blatant racism and blue-on-black violence. Don't worry about that. You kind of go, really? Seriously? Father or with a wife and young children, don't worry about the fact that you might lose your job and your family would go into financial distress. No, it's not that we can't be concerned about those things. It's just like earlier, I lost my train of thought there. Sorry about that. Anyway. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there for a second. So it's not like you can't think about things, right? It's not like you can be irresponsible, all right? Similarly, it's not like you can't be concerned about things. If you're a parent of a black son, you're going to be concerned about that. And if you have an elderly parent, you're going to be concerned about their health. Of course you are. And if you're a husband with a wife and kids who could lose their job, it's okay to be concerned about that. That's not what we're talking about. But the thing is, what is your deepest concern? Is that your deepest concern? Because the point that he's making is, it's not like God can't take care of those things, right? So here's the question. Do you parent of such and such a child or daughter or son of such and such an older person, or person in a place where you could lose your job, or whatever that thing is. Do you believe God could take care of that or not? And if you believe God could take care of that, then maybe you could spend a little bit more time being concerned about people going to hell. Because isn't that more significant than even the job that you might possibly lose? And even if you lost your job, didn't God promise you that if he clothes the lily of the fields and he takes care of the birds of the air, do you really believe that you're going to starve to death or miss a meal? I think about some families, I don't want to say names right now, but I think it's about some families in our church. They've been in some pretty tough financial situation without a job for a long time. And yet I see week after week they're serving. There's one brother, I'm not going to name him, that I would say in the last 2 months, I've asked him probably at least five or six times, how's it going with your family? How's it going with your week? And he just shared about how he, not to boast or anything, hey, what I'm focusing in on is taking care of this one need that the church has. That encourages me. Probably a lot of you know who I'm talking about. If so, amen. Because the Bible says to give honor to those to whom honor is due. You know, it's not like we can't be concerned about the things that the world is concerned about. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he does say this. Look at the birds of the air and look at the flowers in the field. Seems like God's doing a pretty good job of taking care of the birds and the flowers. So do you think he could take care of those who've committed their lives to him? Do you think God could take care of those who seek the kingdom first and his righteousness? You know, it's to some extent, I think it's a matter of the heart. So let me ask you one more time. What do you worry about? What keeps you up late at night? What is it? Is it the things that relate to the kingdom of God? Is it the fact that people are lost? Is it seeing the kingdom of God flourish and grow and God's righteousness increase around the world? Is that the stuff that keeps you up late at night? Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single moment to its life? I think literally it's cubit to the lifespan. What good does worrying about those things really actually do? And as we know, worry it causes heart disease, it causes cancer. It's going to shorten your life, folks. It's going to shorten your life. But I believe being concerned about the things of the kingdom will not have that effect. I really don't think so. Let's get to this last verse here. Let's just park right here. Verse 33 and 34. Really, this is the summary. Jesus said, put your treasures in heaven, not on earth. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye gets this, if you get this one concept of the importance of the kingdom of God, and don't love money, do not be devoted to money. Be devoted to God, to the kingdom of God. And then how's Jesus say it for the fourth time in this sermon here? He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Do you believe that? This is a pretty simple yes or no question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, that he will give you these things as well? You know what? I do. Therefore, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. God has tomorrow covered. He is all over tomorrow. What about seeking the kingdom first today? That's what we're talking about when we say putting our treasures in heaven. You know, seeking the kingdom does not, you know, we used to have, as a church, we used to have kind of this sort of myopic concept of the kingdom of God is the church. And of course, definitely the church is part of the kingdom. But the kingdom of God is not just attending meetings and sharing your faith. The kingdom of God is really about making God king, king of the universe, and his righteousness. And what that means is it's kind of like it goes back to the Beatitudes about blessed are the pure. Blessed are those who mourn. His righteousness is not just about not sinning. It's seeking having a right relationship with God for yourself and for others. Is that where your heart is at? The kingdom of God and his righteousness coming. Like Jesus said in that model prayer, Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our earnest prayer. So again, it's not necessarily about giving to the church. That's not what Seek First the Kingdom is about, although, sure, that's definitely part of it. It's not about making sure that you show up to the meetings. It's about having this desire, this firm desire, this devotion to the things of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, are you devoted to the kingdom of God and to his righteousness? That's the question for this week. And I'd like to kind of send us away. And I want us to think about this week. What do you worry about? What do you treasure? Brothers and sisters, let us treasure the kingdom of God. Thank you very much.